This was a really unique sermon to prepare. I've never prepared anything like this. But when Joe shared with me, he wanted me to preach this evening and wanted me to do one-time thing, not a series or anything like that, just one-time spot. I really started thinking through things, and the day I was thinking through that and praying through that was the day that it was revealed that there were a large series of emails that had gone public, that had been hidden, that severely questioned some of the information that has been purported as fact on global warming. And I just got to thinking about this more and more, talked with Joe and Tom a little bit, and so that's where things went. So tonight's title is, you know, really sounds more like a paper, but A Missional Response to Environmentalism, Climate Change, and the Green Movement. And we're going to just talk through a couple things. If you saw Joe's outline this morning and got scared, you know, it was worth getting scared for. One page, all right? This is not going to be real complicated. But we're just going to go through a few scriptures. And as I thought through this, I'm probably going to make everybody mad, whichever side of the issue you're on this. I think I will probably succeed in frustrating you at least one point or another. But what we're going to try to do is see, what does the scripture say our responsibility is to be to the environment, to this idea of climate change, and to the green movement? So we're just going to get in there and say, all right, what does the Bible say on this? And I'm going to go through this. I'm going to just give you the outline. Here's where we're headed. First of all, we're just going to talk about the situation. We're going to try to see if we can get all roughly on the same page. What is out there? Why is this question even a question? The second thing is what is the reality? We're going to look at some scriptural truths that deal with this. And then we're going to look at some wrong responses to the scriptural truths and the situation we're in. And then we're going to hopefully look at some right responses. There's only three of them. They're very short and very simple. But I think they will be something that every one of us, wherever you stand on some of the controversial pieces of this, I think these three truths would be important for all of us, these three applications. So that's where we're going. I want to start with something. My wife knows I am an adventure novel junkie. And, you know, every night I sit there with me, you know, my little adventure novel and flip through pages. And, you know, we have a budget, I think, line for my adventure novels or something. I've read every one that the Nolensville Library has. I go to a little mystery science reader up here in Lenox Village and get my used books because I can't afford enough new ones. But there was a book came out several years ago by Michael Crichton called State of Fear. It's a great novel, really, really interesting novel. But here's what it's all about. It's all about climate change. And not just is the climate changing, but are people responsible for climate change? He is a scientist. He's a medical doctor. He's not a climatologist, but he has researched this very well. He claims there is no change. I don't know if I totally agree with him on that point, but here's what I do agree with. He says the reason that there is so much push, there's so much force behind the environmental movement, behind the green movement, behind the whole idea that there is man-made climate change, is because people will fear something. That's where he comes from, the name State of Fear. He said there has always been something that people fear. during the Cold War, what did people fear? Communism. Now, the Cold War's over. Communism is really not a threat to the United States. It's still there, but it's not a threat to us anymore all of a sudden. And there has developed a new threat that we are afraid of. And what is it? We're afraid of what might happen to the earth. And that politicians, scientists, have used this to control people. And he says there's always going to be something that controls people through their fear. And I'm gonna take that and put a theological spin on this. I think he's exactly right. And let me say exactly why I think people fear this or fear something all the time. It's because people were made to worship, and we fear what we worship. If you worship God, you will have a healthy fear of Him. You will have a respect for Him, realizing He is almighty, omnipotent, powerful, and yet good and loving. But we're serious about God. We don't take Him lightly. If you're very, very serious about something, you will come to a point when you worshiped it. In the United States, we worshiped our country for a long time. There in a time when we were almost borderline imperialistic, during the Cold War season, we worshiped our country. It was God for many, many people. And so what made them fear? Any threat to that country. And so now, what are people worshiping? Well, if you look around and come from an evolutionary perspective and come from the perspective that there's a spirituality, but kind of just a general spirituality, we've talked about that's kind of where our country is right now. Most of that is centered around what? The earth. And so what do people fear if they're worshiping the earth? Destruction of the earth. And so I think the momentum and the push for environmentalism, climate change, and the green movement have come from a bigger picture, a life philosophy that the earth is all there is. We have got to preserve it. And not only that, there's a spiritual connection between me and the earth. And so we fear any damage to it. So let's look at this from this perspective of there's something bigger going on here. No matter where you end up on how much damage has been done, is being done, will be done, there's a danger here for people in our culture because they are worshiping. They are worshiping something and they fear what they worship. And we had better make sure that we are worshiping the right thing because our fear can be transferred to the environment, to politics, to the economy, to anything else, if we shift our worship to anything from God. So let's look at the situation. The first thing that I talked about was this series of emails that came out. It questioned the reality of man-made climate change. All right, so we're not just talking about climates changing. Everyone would agree that the climate changes over time. That's a documented fact. It has just happened. In the Sahara Desert, if you go back about 150 years, you'll find lush gardens. Not over the whole thing, but over a lot of it, especially in the area of Mali, one of the worst areas of the Sahara. It used to be a lush desert about the time of the Civil War. It's really interesting. It just changes. That's part of life, part of fact. Joe knows, I know he's traveled extensively in Colorado with his wife being from there. There's sand dunes that look like the Sahara Desert in the middle of Colorado. You can drive 10 minutes from those sand dunes and be in lush mountains. There's just change. Things change. But there's a bigger question here, and what is really debated is, are people changing the environment? Okay, that is when we talk about climate change, we're specifically talking about man-made climate change. It's greenhouse gases, fires, all these pollutions is somehow warming the earth as a whole. Okay, so it's not just on one little scale. It's not just cities where we put down a lot of concrete. The cities get a little warmer than the areas around them just because the concrete absorbs some heat. We're not even talking about that. We're talking about as a global scale. The climate has changed because of all the stuff we have done. That is what is being debated. There's a lot of people, the vast majority says, yes, we have changed. But there's this minority, and it's not, by the way, just a Christian minority, not just a conservative minority. There's a number of people who would say, well, we've done some damage, but we have not caused any global warming. It's just actually not happening. Michael Crichton would be one of those scientists who's also primarily a novelist who would be in that category. There's many others. And what came out that's been called ClimateGate since that happened, and it's kind of been ignored now by the media, there's really been no resolution on this, is that some of the scientists who are the leading people pushing, yes, there has been major man-made climate change, said, you know, some of the data doesn't actually line up. There's little pieces that I still think it's this, But there's some problems with our data. It's not a 100% picture here. So that's our situation that we're in right now with climate change. The other thing that has happened, the green movement, this is to push for international standards and for individuals to become more active in cleaning up the environment. Just very simply on that, everything from Prius commercials to seeing recycle bins at the local dump in Nolensville. It's all over the place. Nationally, internationally, taxes are probably coming for the more polluting governments, and it's going to be an international tax. That's kind of a wild thought. I'm not sure that I agree with that politically, but it's probably coming whether I agree with it or not. Some of the other things that's going on, extremism. In Montana, I talked with a pastor there who's a church planner. His church is just a little bit smaller than ours, maybe 6 months behind where we're at. He has a neighbor on one side that the whole family, they own one Prius. They have three kids. Work that one out in your mind if you can. They are extreme environmentalists. Both of them are vegans. I mean, there's nothing that's ever been alive, you know, in their house. I mean, it's all artificial products and all this. They are extremists to protect the environment. And they do that because they're in a beautiful place and they want to keep it that way. Right next door on the other side, they have a guy who if it moves, he shoots it and enjoys this and this is his way of responding to this environment. So we have these people who basically say, I just don't care. I'm going to enjoy it, have fun while I'm here. We have people who say, we must protect it. It is an emergency. So we have a lot of extremism. The other thing we have is some panic. And you're starting to see this more in the politicians of, we have to do something now or it's irreversible. If we don't change things now, if we don't do something radical, there's irreversible damage. The planet will end. Life will change radically. The other thing that we say, and I alluded to this earlier, is there's an integration, there's a putting together of spirituality and environmental concerns. And when I talk about environmentalism in this, that's kind of how I define it in most cases, is there's a life force or something like that to the environment. This is more than just taking care of the earth. This is preserving ourselves because we are connected somehow to this. So that's really kind of what the situation is. Just a really quick flyby overview of our situation where we're at. I want to look at, just very briefly, some biblical realities now. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. And we're not going to read the whole thing here for time's sake, although I would recommend it tonight. We're going to go to just verse 1 through 5 here. It says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. All right? Our first reality spiritually, God is creator. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness covered the watery depths, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. Then God said, let there be light. And there was light. God saw the light was good. God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, evening, and then morning, day one. God created. Everything you see was God's responsibility. The next thing that I want us to see, if you'll turn over to Hebrews 1:3, not only did God create everything, God preserves everything. This world is not a deistic world. I think, Joe, I believe you mentioned that just briefly, either this week or the past week, that God didn't just create things, say, all right, y'all go with it from here on, and just sit and watch. God is actively involved in everything on a daily basis. Do you want to know why you got up this morning? It's because God caused you to get up. Do you want to know why the solar system is holding together? It's because God caused it. I hope y'all got to watch the video with us with Louis Giglio. And if you did not, please let us know. You need to see that. It is phenomenal about how great is our God. But he talks about there are things in our body that actually hold our body together. Let me read this to you. Hebrews 1:3. He is the radiance of His glory, the exact expression of His nature. He sustains all things by His powerful word. That word sustains there, it isn't He just keeps it going. He makes sure things don't get off track. He's not like a car, driving a car, that, you know, if it goes a little this way, He turns this way. If it goes a little this way. No, that word sustains means He carries, He empowers. It's the idea that He is holding up. He is carrying along everything in the world. Another scripture talks about how He holds all creation. Actually, let's just read it. Colossians 1:17. This is so important. I don't want to skip on this. Colossians 1:17 talks about He holds the very fabric of this universe together. It's not that God just created things and He's done. It says, because by Him everything was created. Colossians 1:17. In heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers of authority, and all things have been created through Him and for Him. He is before all things, and by Him all things hold together. All things hold together. God Himself, literally, and this scripture is very specific that Jesus Christ is doing this, is holding the very fabric of the universe together. If it were not for God's activity, nuclear implosion universe-wide. Amazing. God created it. God holds everything together. It was good. We've already read that. If you want to go and write down it on your notes, Genesis 1:31 says that the whole of what God created was very good. This universe is a good universe. It's not that God made mistakes and that's why there's some problems now. It was very, very good. All right, we're going to go on. The world, and I'm not talking about people here, I'm talking about the actual world, the environment itself, fell with humanity. It's not what it was. Look in Romans 8:19. This is a mind-boggling scripture, and I don't claim to understand why this is, but it is, I can tell you that. Romans 8:19, we're going to read through verse 25. Paul's talking about how no matter how bad it is right now, Christ coming makes it worth it all. He is returning. He's alive. He talks about the resurrection in here. And then he comes to verse 19. He says, for creation eagerly awaits with anticipation for God's sons to be revealed. That's a weird scripture. He just said the world, Not all the people in the world. The world eagerly waits for us to be glorified and be sinless. It's odd. But verse 20 continues on, for creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it, in it the hope that creation itself will be set free from the bondage of corruption into the glorious freedom of God's children. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together with labor pains until now. We're not the only ones who fell. Adam and Eve's sin was so pervasive, it was so breaking of God's plan, that it actually ruined everything. Not just everybody, everything. Thing. This creation is going downhill. Many scientists, and I don't know whether I agree with them or not, I just don't know enough to know that, say that times gone by, that creation was much more healthy. You think we've changed the environment now? Go way back about 10,000 years, right after the Garden of Eden. They say it was an amazing place to live. They say there was more oxygen. They say it was warmer. They say the magnetic field of the earth was stronger. There's all these things. It's really interesting. They basically say it would be like living in a hyperbaric chamber because there was so much oxygen. Things grew bigger. Things were healthier. This is ignorant John talking here. But it just seems like there's a whole lot more cancer now than there used to be. Things are going downhill. Have we helped it along? Probably. But even if we didn't help it along with greenhouse gases and all that, are things going downhill with the environment? Yes. It's a biblical reality. All right, let's keep going here. The world is for God's glory. Isaiah 55:12. Look with me there. Isaiah 55:12. If I can get there. Isaiah 55:12. And it says, "You indeed will go out with joy and be peacefully guided. The mountains and the hills will break into singing before you, and all the trees of the field will clap their hands." What is the purpose of creation? Why did God make things glorious and beautiful? It's to praise His name. It's to bring Him much glory. The purpose of everything, not just us, everything is to enjoy God and glorify Him forever. One more thing. In Romans 1, I'm actually not going to read this one. If you're taking notes, you can just jot that down. Because it's a rather extended passage. But Paul's argument there is that the very creation itself is God's tool of revealing Himself to people. If you don't have a Bible, you are still accountable to God. Why? Because you can see, I didn't make that rock. You can see, wow, how glorious, how majestic, how infinitely big are those stars out there. I didn't do that. Nobody like me did that. There is a God, and He is glorious, and He deserves my glory. Now, the Bible also says that people reject that because of our fallen nature. But we are accountable, and God uses His creation. I think one of the most worshipful times I have ever had in my life was standing on the banks of 11 Mile Reservoir at about 3 o'clock in the morning, prepping an ice fishing sled, of all things. And don't ask, I was crazy and young. And it was negative 15 degrees, literally. That's not wind chill, that's actual temperature. And there was about a 30 mile an hour wind coming off the lake. It was frigid. I mean, it does not even compare to what this is out here. And seeing the Milky Way just laid out. It's the most clear I've ever seen the sky. I was led to literally start singing in the middle of the night. Because God's creation is so glorious. And it points to Him if we're willing to listen to Him, to repent of our sins and trust Him through His Son, Jesus Christ. That's a bonus. You don't have to pay anything extra for that. All right, so that's the reality. The situation is man-made climate change, a green movement, extremism, panic, and an integration of spirituality and environmentalism. The realities from God's Word. God made it. God created. The world is held together by Him. The world was good and still retains many of those properties, but it is fallen with all humanity. It is for His glory, and God uses creation to reveal Himself. All right, some wrong responses. So where do we go with taking this and this? Try to put these things together. What do we do? Let's talk about three wrong responses. First, panic. Do Christians ever need to panic about the environment? The answer is no. We know the end of the story. Does this world end with an environmental collapse? The answer is no. This world ends with Jesus Christ coming back to reign supreme. So do we need to panic about environmentalism? No, that's a wrong response. Psalm 46, you don't have to turn there unless you want to. This is another great thing for family devotions this week. Read this psalm. It's an awesome, awesome song. But it says in Psalm 46, "Come see the works of the Lord who brings devastations to the earth." You know what? People are not the only thing that can cause trouble on the earth. God Himself can do it. "He makes wars to cease through the end of the earth. He shatters the bow. He cuts the spear into pieces. He burns up the chariots. Stop your striving, or be still. Stop fighting and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations, exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us, the God of Jacob in our stronghold." And now I'm going to skip back to the beginning of this. Listen to this. "Therefore we will not be afraid, though the earth trembles, though the mountains topple into the depths of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with turmoil. We don't need to panic. Second wrong response, extremism. And I mean extremism on both sides. We don't need to be ultra-environmentalists. We don't need to be marked by radical environmentalism. Here's what I'm saying there. I'm not saying you shouldn't be very active in environmentalism. I'm saying you shouldn't be radically active. Because if you are known for environmentalism rather than Jesus, just as if you are known for radical sports fan, radical whatever, rather than Jesus, you're missing the point. Radicalism is not going to get us anywhere on this. Now, on the other side of this, we also don't need to have the other extreme of Jesus is going to fix us when it comes. I mean, he's coming back. He's going to take care of it. You know, get the Hummer. That's the wrong attitude, too. Okay, I thought of the song. We shouldn't be Disco Inferno people. Burn, baby, burn. That's not it. Okay, that is wrong. Extremism is not the right response. All right, so panic is wrong. Extremism is wrong. Let me tell you something else that's wrong: an unqualified academic arrogance. And I struggle with this often. I intended when I first thought of this, I was just going to write the book on environmentalism and what Christians should do, and when this is what the situation really is. And then God convicted me by this scripture. It says, let me make sure I'm in the right place here. I'm sorry. For by the grace given to me, I tell everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he should think. Instead, think sensibly, as God has distributed a measure of faith to each one. I'm not a scientist. Any of you who know me know I am not a scientist. My two brothers are. I'm not. I don't do math. I that's just not me. I don't enjoy it. I like reading about some of that stuff. But if you really want me to try to figure this out and really understand this and do some of the calculations, I'm checking out. I took one class in college on science. It was called biology. I was required to, and I did it second semester of my senior year because I didn't want to take it. And I praised God when it was done. I don't need to be so arrogant to claim that I understand the whole situation of where man-made climate change is at. I don't need to be so arrogant to say, I understand this. I got it down. It's not real. I tend toward that side. But I have to confess to you, that's arrogance on my part. And we need to be very, very careful. We need to be informed. We need to read. I think we should have formed an opinion on this. Don't be arrogant. Don't think you've got it down. And don't think that you are right just because you come down this way or this way and expect other Christians to do the same, or expect other people who aren't Christians to do that. Wrong responses: panic, extremism, arrogance. Right responses. Let's go here. Stewardship. Turn with me again to Genesis chapter 1. I think this is probably the most important, if I had to rank these. This is probably the most important of the three responses. Stewardship. Genesis 1:28. It said, God blessed them, and he said to them, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, and subdue it. That verse would probably get under the crawl of a lot of people when we talk about this environmental. It actually does say subdue it. Use it. Rule over it. Rule over the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, and every creature that crawls on the earth. But then look into what he says here, because this will get to the people on the other side. God also said, look, I've given you every seed-bearing plant on the surface of the entire earth, and every tree whose fruit can contain seed. This will be food for you, all the wildlife of the earth, every bird of the sea, and for every creature that crawls on the earth, everything that has life in it. I've given you every green plant for food. Now listen here, and it was so. God saw all that he had said, evening and morning, the sixth day. I'm sorry, I'm missing the spot here. It's my second reference. I'm sorry, 2:15. Said, the Lord God took the man and placed him in the Garden of Eden, listen to this, to work it and to watch over it. What is our duty as humanity? To watch over this earth. That convicted me. I hope it convicts you. Skip down to verse 19. So the Lord God formed out of the ground each animal and each bird of the sky and brought them each to the man to see what he would call it. Whatever the man called the living creature, that was its name. The man gave names. That means authority to name something. The man gave names to all the livestock, to the birds of the sky, to every wild animal. For the man had no helper who was found for him. It continues and talks about man and woman after this. So you have this very careful balance here that God sets up. This stuff is for you. You have authority over it. You're to subdue it and use it. But you're to watch over it. You are the caretaker. So I want to sum up. What does this mean for me? Well, the people in the office know. I recycle cardboard. It's a real simple thing. I recycle my oil. I change my own oil, and I make sure it goes to recycling things. There's some little things like this that if we don't do, if we're just lazy on some of these simple things, we're not following God's mandate to be stewards. God has given this earth for us to watch over. We need to watch over it. Now, we also need to use it, so we don't need to go real far to the other side that we can't use this. It's very interesting. My grandfather in Kentucky remembers a time when hunting was not allowed in his area of Kentucky because there were no deer and no turkey. It's really interesting. They reintroduced deer and turkey, and they have hunting. And he said, all of a sudden, now there's deer and turkey. So when there was no hunting, he didn't see any. When there was hunting, he does see, he said it's all over. The most populous population of elephants in Africa is in the one country that allows hunting of elephants. Why? Because they take care of them. It's money. They make sure they have elephants for people to hunt because they're going to bring in money. It's really ironic. There's a stewardship to this. And I'm going to brag on Jeff Williams here. He's a hunter. And I've talked to him several times. He has seen several deer this season. And unless you got one this weekend, he hadn't taken one. He says no. He hasn't taken one yet this year because he has venison in his freezer. He said, I'm just going to look. If there's a deer I actually want to take, I'm going to do that. He's not wasting the environment just to get something. I thought about this over the weekend. I hadn't made a big deal about that. But in my own mind, as I was thinking through this, that's the right attitude. We are going to use this earth. We are going to be partakers because that's what we're supposed to do. But we are going to watch over it and be good stewards as well. That's God's command. Second thing, cultural relevance. What does this mean for our church? I kind of thought of that more as an individual level, the first one. What does this mean for our church? Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians 9:19. This is Paul talking. He's talking to a church that had kind of gone wild. And he's trying to rein them in, get them refocused. 9:19 of 1 Corinthians says, "For although I am free to all people, I make myself a slave to all." Okay, read environmentalist. Ring greed movement here. "In order to win more people. To the Jews I became like a Jew, to win Jews. To those under the law, like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, to win those under the law. To those outside the law, like one outside the law. Not being outside God's law, but under Christ's law, but to win those without law. To the weak I became weak in order to win the weak. To the environmentalists, I became a environmentalist at times. I believe with all my heart. Paul would have recycled. First, because he was a steward of God's creation. But second, so that he might win folks in our culture to whom this is a big deal. This is a very big deal. Let me finish this. I've become all things to all people so that I may by all means save some. Now I do all this because of the gospel Why does he do it? Let me read this again, because it fits just exactly with what Joe talked about this morning. Now, I do all of this because of the gospel. Why should we care about the environment? First, because we're stewards, but second, because our culture says it's really important. And we want to relate to them. We want to be relevant. We want to have something to say to them. And what we want to say is God saves. Jesus Christ came and died for your sins. And if they look at you and say, yeah, you really believe in this God, you're trashing His world. You have destroyed your witness. Now I do all of this because of the gospel, that I may become a partner in its benefits. What does this mean for our church? I have a blank here, because that's what I'm asking you. On the day that we do I serve, thank you, Joe. Sorry, I wouldn't come to there for a second. On the day we do I serve in the spring, maybe one of our projects needs to be something environmental. When you have your Providence t-shirt on and you go take your stuff to the dump in Nolensville, you doggone better put something in the recycle bin. I'm just telling you. You better do it. We need to be relevant. We need to reach these people. And this is a big deal. If you go to that Nolensville dump, you know how big of a deal it is. Because there's a whole lot more recycling area than there is trash area. This is a big deal. The last thing. Let me give you some hope. Again, out of 1 Corinthians, turn over to chapter 15. And we're going to close with this scripture. 15:3-4. 1 Corinthians chapter 15:3-4. This is a scripture Joe read this morning. For I passed on to you as of most important what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. What is the core of this all? The gospel. What does the gospel say about this earth? It says we're stewards. It says we're to be sharing the gospel and we're to relate to people in our culture. But three, it says Christ is coming to redeem this earth. The creation itself groans for Christ's return. The rocks are smart enough to be excited. Are you? Are you anticipating Christ coming back? I hope this has been helpful. It's different. I have never preached a sermon like this. Don't know that I ever will again. I've enjoyed it. I really have been convicted by this. There's a few things I need to start doing. I'll tell you, Debbie is getting recycle bins for the church office. We're going to start recycling paper. We already recycle our cardboard. Like I say, that's something that's just easy for me. And I thought, you know, there's no reason but laziness I wouldn't recycle cardboard. So I already do that for the church office. I challenge you, think about this. Start somewhere. I've started in really small things. I should probably go a lot further. But I'm trying to start. And I challenge every one of you to do the same. Be relevant. Be good stewards. Share the gospel. Let's pray. God, thank you. Thank you, God, for your gospel. Thank you for your amazing creation that reveals who you are to us. Thank you, God, that you've given us a beautiful, amazing place to live, that we can enjoy and find great pleasure in being here. But Lord, may we turn all that joy and great pleasure to glory to you and praises to your name. Help us and use us tonight. Lord, help us to think about these things. This is definitely a sermon that requires thinking and then action. Help us to do just that, to think through this, pray through this, seek your heart in this, repent if we need to repent of some things, but then step forward into action, God. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen.